Well, welcome, folks, to a special series here with Tom Bionic. We're going to do a number of classes here on apologetics, and specifically, we're going to get into the classical apologetical argument. And it's a 12-point argument, and it's what most people use, such as Norman Geisler. He would be the strongest proponent of it, but really others as well that use this idea of apologetics. And so this is going to be the first little thing. It's going to be just sort of a quick intro, and just to sort of give you an overall idea of it's sort of, we might even call it this first class, call it apologetics for apologetics. So anyway, let's just get right into it here. What is apologetics? Well, apologetics originally comes from 1 Peter 3:15, where it says, "Set apart the Lord God in your hearts and give a reason," apologia, "for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So really what's going on here is they're saying, give a reason or defense for our Christian faith. It's given a description of the gospel, in Philippians 1:7, "I am put here for the defense of the gospel." Or Colossians 4:6 also speaks to this. "Let your speech be seasoned with salt, so that you know how you ought to answer each person." Jude 3 also makes mention of this. "I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." And then again in Acts 17:16. "So he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews, and some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him." So apologetics today can almost be viewed in the idea as a pre-evangelistic tool. And it needs to be done because people today don't believe that the Bible is true, that there is a God and that truth is absolute. So in a very real sense, we can't evangelize people because they don't believe the idea about the truth of the Bible, about the truth of God, and that truth is even knowable. So you have to... apologetics does this. There can't be a son of God without a God, you know. There can't be miraculous acts of salvation of God unless there is a God, unless there is real truth, unless truth can be known. So therefore, evangelizing non-theists depends on first establishing the viability of theism. And that's where evangelism comes in. So that's point one, that covers what is apologetics. Point two, what is the role of apologetics? He's lifted them up, and they are Christians, but they need to be built up and confirmed in the faith, if you will. To use a masonry example, you're strengthening your structure. You know, you're strengthening this faith that you have by, you know, brick and mortar and being logical and precept upon precept and line upon line, to paraphrase the Old Testament. We see this in Luke 1:4, where he wrote, "It seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you, that you may have a certainty, concerning the things you have been taught." And this, we see, this is actually one of the patterns of Paul. He started where they were. You see in Acts 14, he goes to the heathen. The whole idea is that there must be a God because where did all this come from? You see that in Acts 17, the Old Testament, he talking to the Jews, he used the Old Testament, where they believed in God in the Old Testament, but they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. So he starts where they are using the Old Testament. And then we see elsewhere in Acts 17, he goes to the Greeks. He quotes their poets and their philosophers. He starts there. So he's using reason. We see in Acts 20, he goes to Christians using Jesus' words. And he took them where they needed to go from where they were. That's kind of the idea, some of the ideas of the role of apologetics. So point three, why do apologetics? Well, there's a couple of reasons. I think it's a biblically sound answer to say that the Bible kind of commands that we do. That's one of the precepts of Christianity. And I say that, and I quote 1 Peter 3:15, which we quoted earlier, and you're giving a reason for your hope that is in Christ Jesus. Again, Philippians 1:17, we're commanded to defend the gospel. Colossians 4:6, we're supposed to give an answer to every objection. And then Jude 3, we're supposed to contend for the faith. Point B, we see that the culture demands that we do apologetics. We fight all these goofy ideas in today's society. Relativism, pluralism, naturalism, pantheism, Hinduism, Buddhism, all these other ideas, you know, that, you know, from no view is absolutely true to all views are sort of true to there's no supernatural to who knows what. So we live in a culture where truth is not really valued, so we kind of have to do apologetics. And within this, why do apologetics? We are declaring there is an absolute truth in a relativistic time on earth here, that there really is absolute truth. We're saying that there's an exclusive message to a mind, to a global mind that is culturally pluralistic in the way that it views the world. And we're seeing the idea of supernaturalism just tossed completely out the window in favor of a wholly naturalist view, even though you can grab people, and once you get them alone so they're not viewed at with suspicion by other people they know, they sort of cop to having supernatural experiences. So, furthermore, we tend to see that one person that was in. Let's look at one person that was influenced by an apologetical argument. The most famous would be Augustine, or Augustine, as some people say. I think it's Augustine. He reasoned his way from skepticism to sort of an offshoot, a Gnostic form of Christianity called Manichaeism. Then he listened to this Christian debater that helped deliver him from Manichaeism, and then this guy named Plotinus helped him reason from materialism, and then he became a Christian, and one of the most profound thinkers of Christian antiquity, if not the most. You've got other people such as C.S. Lewis. Some have made the argument that John Paul Sartre, towards the end of his life, were influenced by apologetics and eventually became Christians. In the case of Sartre, returning to his Catholic heritage. So we see then, we must challenge our culture before the people within our culture are likely to accept any sort of content of a message that we have. We need to go and show that truth is absolutely true, that there cannot be views that are two contradictory views that are relatively true. We have to show that the supernatural idea of supernatural mindset is not something to be scoffed at. It's true. So those are all reasons to do apologetics. So that's kind of the general intro to the course. Let me give you a quick outline here. We're going to have 12 points. It's like I said, it's called the 12-point apologetical argument. And it goes generally like this. The truth about reality is knowable. The opposite of true is false. It is true that a theistic God exists. If God exists, then miracles are possible. And miracles can be used to confirm a message from God. The New Testament is historically reliable. The New Testament says Jesus claimed to be God. And Jesus claimed to be God. Claim to godhood was miraculously confirmed by his fulfillment of prophecy, his sinless and miraculous life, and his prediction of and resurrection from the dead. Therefore, Jesus is God. Whatever Jesus, who is God, teaches is true. Jesus taught that the Bible is the Word of God, and therefore it is true that the Bible is the Word of God. So put another way, the apologetic argument goes like this. The truth about reality is knowable. And under that, there's 3 points. We'll talk about truth, which will be a class session, agnosticism, and realism. The second point is opposites cannot both be true. And under that, we have first principles and logic. The third point we have is the theistic God exists. And under that, we'll have 3 sessions, being theism, God alleged disproofs of, and God objections to proofs of. The fourth point is miracles are possible. And under that, we have 1 point, which is just called miracles. Then we have miracles are used to affirm the message or messenger from God. And under that, the first point we have miracles apologetic value of. And then the second session we'll have is miracles alleged disproofs of. The next point we'll have is the New Testament documents are historically reliable. And that will contain 4 sessions. The first one is the New Testament historicity, and then New Testament dating, and then New Testament manuscript evidence. And then mythology in the New Testament. Then we will have another session here. Hold on a sec. We'll have in the New Testament Jesus claimed to be God, and then that will contain a single session that will be Christ deity of. Then we will see that we'll have the next point is Jesus claimed to be God was proven by unique convergence of miracles. And that's, we'll have a single session called Miracles in the Bible. Therefore, Jesus is God in the human flesh, which is point 9. And then, whatever Jesus affirmed to be true is true. We'll have a single class on that, mostly concerned with natural theology, just God, the nature of. And then we will have Jesus affirmed the Bible. We'll have 2 points on that. We'll have Bible, Jesus' view of, and then the next session will be Bible evidence for. And then point 12, therefore the Bible is true and everything opposed to it is false. That will contain world religions and Christianity and pluralism, religious pluralism, an answer to religious pluralism. We might also have a class at the very end just for people who aren't into it or don't know a lot about it. Called God Evidence 4, which goes through, which will be a single class, I think, on the cosmological, the anthropological, a couple other arguments like that. Arguments for God, for a theistic God's existence. Okay. Well, that about wraps up the introduction. We will be off here, and hopefully I'll get a couple of these up here today. All right. Take care, guys.